Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. In just over 20 days, this platform is going to become a little extra meaningful to me. I'm going to be pronounced a husband right here. I don't know which side I'm going to be standing on, but it's going to be pretty awesome. Thank you. But before we get to that day, I have a sermon to get through, amen? The sermon this morning that I've prepared to share with you is entitled, Years to Weeks to Days. Years to Weeks to Days. And you may not have any idea what this is about. Years to Weeks to Days. Well, you're going to see as the sermon unfolds the progression from years to weeks to days as we take a deep dive study into beginning with the 70-year prophecy. There's a verse that was read for scripture reading. It's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, if you do a Google search, you'll find is most frequently listed as the number two most popular Bible verses that are searched every year. Number one being what? John 3:16, of course. But number two, sometimes it's number three, but one of the most popular verses in the entire Bible, this is from the NIV, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Raise your hand this morning if you've been comforted by this Bible verse before. Amen, me too. When I was in college, a freshman, my church, the Triadelphia Seventh-day Adventist Church, they would send me care packages, right? And one of the care packages they sent me early on in my college, my freshman year, is they sent a little, you know, they would send, you know, some food, some snacks, some, you know, pencils and whatnot. And one time they sent a little placard that has a little stand on it, and it had this Bible verse written on it. "For I know that," and it had like, you know, little flowers, you know, etched on it, and little birds, you know, flying away. And I was like, oh, that's so cute. And I put it right up in my dorm room, and it stayed with me all throughout college. During my freshman year, I had a certain major. I was a business major, but eventually I changed to theology. And of course, as many of you know who've been through college, it can be like, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Right? Who am I going to marry? Got that figured out. Amen. But not in college. And I'm like, well, what are the plans that God has for me? Right? And this verse, you just read it and you're like, God, I may not know, but God knows the plans. He will direct my ways. I'm so thankful. This sermon is going to unpack this verse and its surrounding context, probably in a way that many of you probably have never seen before. So let's take a look at the wider context and back up one verse. The context that we are here in is that God's people have been rebellious, and they have been taken away by the Babylonians, taken as captives into Babylon, right? But then God gives a message to and through Jeremiah to deliver to the exiles in Babylon, his people who have forsaken him. And God says these words, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place." Even though God's people had rejected him and God had to allow the Babylonians to come in and take them away as captives, God said, "I still have not yet utterly forsaken you. I'm going to cause you to return back to this place." And that is when he says, verse 11, "I know the plans I have for you," the New King James, "for I know the thoughts that I think towards you." You ever wonder like, what is that person thinking about me, right? This is what God is always thinking about you. "I have plans to do them well, to prosper them, to give them hope in a future." These are always God's plans and thoughts towards you. Amen? And those were the thoughts and plans he had towards his rebellious people. Have you ever been rebellious against God and just like left him completely or partly, or it doesn't really matter? Wherever you are in your relationship with God, if you are the worst case ever, God says, "I still have a plan for you. not to do you harm, but to restore you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? He goes on, I have the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. Then verse 12 and 13, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. What we have here in these few verses, they can be summarized in these four words. Verse 10 is a prophecy, yeah? The 70-year prophecy. Verse 11, God says, for I know the plans I have for you. I have a plan to carry forward the 70-year prophecy to cause you to be returned to this place. And then, verse 12 and 13, he says, and you will go and pray to me, and I will be found by you when you seek after me with all of your heart. And then verse 14, I will, I will, I will, I will. God says, I will make sure this happens. And these verses, the first one, there's the prophecy. This is God's prophecy. Number two, God says, this is my plan. But number three, whose prayer is it? Humans. He says, you will go and pray to me. And then whose promise? I will, I will, I will, I will. This is God in cooperation with humans. Amen? He says, I've got the plan, but I want to invite you into those plans to participate. God is a gentleman. He'll never force you to do something against your will. He invites us in to say, here are these amazing plans. I want you to come and seek me and find me and join me in this amazing plan I have for you. So, in the context of these 70 years and God causing his people to come back to Babylon, who was the person, who was the man who prayed this prayer? Who was the person who took seriously these words and said, you know what? God has a prophecy. God has a plan. God is asking me to pray. That person we read about in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. This is the foundational verse to all of the book of Daniel, where Daniel, it says of Daniel that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. Daniel says, I'm going to remain faithful. Daniel was but a teenager, likely, at this time. Right? We have youth in the church. It's not too, you're never too young to say, I'm going to be faithful for Jesus. Amen? For you to purpose in your heart that you're going to stay faithful to God. So there's Daniel taken as a captive into this foreign land, and he purposes in his heart he's going to stay faithful to God, and thus begins the 70-year prophecy. Daniel was taken into Babylon 605-606 BC, and there he is, and we have Daniel chapter 1. You know the story. Daniel is there, and he's told, you should eat these kind of foods and drink this kind of drink, and prepare yourself in this kind of way to present yourself before the king. And Daniel and his three buddies said, no, we want to have this kind of a diet. We want to have we want to worship God in this kind of way. We want to be faithful to what we know. And through that, in their faithfulness, they were found to be 10 times wiser than the wisest in the land. Right? Setting the stage. But I want you to keep in mind that most every chapter throughout the book of Daniel, you have this overarching prophecy in the background. So Daniel goes in, click, the start button begins, 70 years. Daniel chapter 2, the king has a vision, a dream. Daniel prays to know the dream and its interpretation. God gives it to him. He goes before the most powerful being human in the universe at that, and on the world, and he says, you are the head of gold, but then after you will come another kingdom and another and another, and that will be divided. So Daniel knew that Babylonians would not reign forever, but there would come another kingdom. Then Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three of Daniel's bros, were thrown into the fiery furnace, put their lives at stake, and God came through clutch, and they were shown to be faithful, and they let their light shine to the world. Then you have Daniel chapter 4, where King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream with a tree that was cut down. He's not sure what it means, and Daniel gives the interpretation. He says, you better humble yourself before God, or else you're going to go crazy for 7 years. And he did not humble himself, and he went crazy for 7 years. But eventually his sanity was restored to him, and a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, gave glory to God. Amen? All because of the faithfulness of Daniel, because of the faithfulness of his three friends. You're seeing the theme, faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. And then, chronologically, after chapter 4, what chapter comes next? Not 5, chronologically, chapter 7 comes. The prophecy where Daniel receives a vision, right? With those four beasts that come out of the great sea, right? The lion, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, etc. Then after that vision, you get Daniel chapter 8. And there, Daniel is explicitly told that the ram represents Medo-Persia and the goat represents Greece. So do you think Daniel knew which kingdom was coming after Babylon at that point? Yeah, he knew. He knew, okay, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and now Daniel 8, Babylon is going to fall, and what kingdom's going to come in instead? Medo-Persia. So then you have Daniel chapter 5. Who's surrounding Babylon this night? The Medo-Persian army. Daniel's like, yep, the time is coming, right? Babylon's going to be falling any day now. And you know Daniel chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall, Belshazzar is having a drunken feast, defiling God's vessels and the holy instruments of the sanctuary. And he's there. There comes the hand. Many, many tekel upharsin. And the king's knocking his legs and he pees himself. That's what the text says. And he's so afraid. And they call forth Daniel. And then Daniel comes and he interprets the handwriting. And he says, although you knew everything about your father, Nebuchadnezzar, who repented and humbled himself before God, you did not do this. And because of this, and you continue to worship false gods, your kingdom will be divided. You've been weighed in the balances, found wanting, and your kingdom will be given to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, Cyrus came unbeknownst to the Babylonians, snuck under the walls by diverting the river Euphrates, snuck under the walls, came in, slew the king, and took over the kingdom. And Daniel's like, yep, saw that coming. Daniel chapter 5, we are approaching the end of the 70-year prophecy. The fall of Babylon happened in 538. Daniel, checking his calendar, is looking, okay, I've been in Babylon now for about 68 years, right? God has a prophecy. He's doing something. Medo-Persia is now in control, but Daniel is now like a little bit anxious, a little bit excited to say, okay, when is God going to do this thing? 70 years, any time now. And so enter in Daniel chapter 6 and 9. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is now repurposed from the court of Babylon to the court of Medo-Persia, and he, because of his faithfulness, he is elevated to be one of the top three governors in all of Medo-Persia. And the king is like, this guy is faithful. This guy, I'm going to make sure that, you know, some of my people are embezzling funds behind my back, but this guy keeps the books well. Can you be a businessman and be faithful for Jesus? Yes or no? Yes, Daniel was, and that put him in position to then be a light to this new pagan king and kingdom. So there he is. He's put as a top three governor, and the 120 satraps are a little bit frustrated by this, to say the least, because they were kind of siphoning into their pockets some of the king's goods, right? And the king's like, I put Daniel here so I would suffer no loss. So they didn't like Daniel getting in the way of their own agenda. And so they're like, yeah, we got to nix this guy. We got to get him out of control, off from, you know, looking down our backs. And so they said, but what can we do? That we can't find any fault with him. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. There it is, Daniel again, being faithful. So they said, man, the only way that we can won over this guy, that we can fault this guy, is by being faithful to his God. And so the satraps and the other governors and the other people, they conspired together and they came before the king and they were like, ah, O king, live forever. You are great and glorious and wonderful. We have come up with a plan and we think it would be a great idea if for 30 days, no person in the kingdom shall pray or worship any other God or person other than you, O king. Appealing to, you know, his pride, flattering him. And they say, and the king's like, oh, that kind of sounds kind of good. I like that, you know, worshiping me. All right. And they're like, yes, king, you know, we've come up with this plan. In fact, we've already written out the legislation. Right here, all you have to do is sign on the dotted line. Right here. And for and he's like, okay, go. All right, here we go. Signature. Cha-ching. They got him. And so there's the decree. No prayers can be made to anyone else other than the king. And so there go the satraps running out with their, you know, their big DSLR cameras. They set it up, right? And they're like, we know where Daniel goes every day to pray, right? And they've got their cameras and they're ready to take, oh, there's Daniel and he's coming out. And what does the text say? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. So this wasn't done in a corner. Daniel knew what was going on. Right, he knew that he wasn't supposed to, on pain of death, on pain of being thrown into the den of lions, that he should not pray to anyone else. But Daniel said, nope, I don't have time for no death decree. He says, I'm going to go and stay faithful to God. And he goes out to that same spot that he prayed every day, three times a day, and he began to pray. He went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. There he is. There the satraps. We got it. Evidence. They run to the king. They're like, O king, live forever. Yeah, someone has already disobeyed your legislation. The king, what? Who would dare to do such a thing? We're sorry to say it, king, but it's Daniel. Not Daniel. King, the decree is unchangeable. It's according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And so reluctantly, the king gets Daniel and he has to command for Daniel to be thrown into the den of lions. But before we go to the den of lions, let's think to ourselves for a second. Do we have any insight in Scripture as to what could have Daniel been praying? Why does the text emphasize that he is praying towards where? Jerusalem. He's praying towards. Why does it say he's praying towards Jerusalem? Is there any Mosaic command to pray towards? Why is he praying towards Jerusalem? Well, what's interesting is that Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 6 are actually parallel chapters. Is that Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 6 are actually parallel chapters. Notice in Daniel chapter 9, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes. So this happens in the first year of Darius, King Darius. Now, we know that after King Darius ascended the throne after defeating the Babylonians, he only lived for 2 years. He only lived for 2 years before he died and his successor, Cyrus the Persian, came and took the throne, right? So likely, Daniel 6 and Daniel 9 happened roughly about the same time. Either way, the prayer that Daniel prays in Daniel 9 likely would have been the contents of Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 6. And why is that? Well, let's take a read. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. a translation, Daniel read Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. Yeah? Daniel is out there studying the prophecies, and he's like, hey, the 70 years is getting close to being fulfilled, right? And so he says, I need to, God has a prophecy, God has a plan, but what does verses 12 and 13 say? You will go and pray to me. You will go, Daniel, and pray to me, and I will be found by you when you search for me with all of your heart. Daniel says, I don't have time for a death decree. I need to get on my knees as the prophecy is telling me to do, as God is asking me to do, to be faithful, and I need to pray for the restoration of Jerusalem. And that's exactly what we read in Daniel chapter 9. There's Daniel, he's on his knees, and he's like, oh God, we have rebelled against you, we have sinned against you, we have broken covenant, we are rebellious, but you, oh God, you are faithful. You are faithful, and you promised to restore us back to Jerusalem. And he's just pleading. It's one of the most impassioned, powerful, beautiful prayers that you can read in Scripture, Daniel chapter 9. Notice what we read in Prophets and Kings. Often had Daniel and his companions gone over these and similar prophecies outlining God's purpose for his people. And now, as the rapid course of events betoken the mighty hand of God at work among the nations, right? The fall of Babylon, the rise of Medo-Persia. Daniel gave special thought to the promises made to Israel. His faith in the prophetic word led him to enter into experiences foretold by the sacred writers. And so there he is, he's praying. And there come the soldiers to grab Daniel and to carry him off into the den of lions. Sometimes, beloved, your faith may take you into a den of lions. So he's thrown into the den of lions. Reluctantly, the king did this. The king went back to his quarters and he tried to sleep, but he couldn't. But once the decree, you know, after he spent the night there, first thing, as soon as he could, the king goes running back to the lion's den. And here we read in Daniel 6, and when Darius came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel, lamenting, thinking, oh no, it's likely that Daniel is already mincemeat. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, as it echoes the reverberation into the lion's den. Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel heard it, but he paused for dramatic effect. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Amen. The king says, get him out of there. They pull him out of the lion's den, and then the king makes a decree. Check this out. The king makes a decree. Then Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree. So notice that. Number one, who does this go out to? Everybody. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before who? The God of Daniel. Woo! For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. What a testimony! All right, this is similar to Daniel 4, where the king declares, right? Like, wow! You know, Daniel's God is the living God, but now you have another kingdom, the Medo-Persians. They're like, whoa, right? You're just an everyday person, and you hear this decree, to all peoples, hear ye, hear ye. Daniel's God is the true God. Whoa. Shortly after this, Darius, the king, passes to the grave. His successor, Cyrus the Great, the Persian, ascends to the throne. What is the talk of the town? Everyone's talking about, did you hear the decree? Yeah. Did you hear? Yeah, I heard he was thrown into the den of lions. Yeah, I heard, you know, and an angel came and delivered him from the mouth. Yeah, oh, and I heard that, you know, that he used one of the lion's manes as a pillow, right? And I heard, you know, and everyone's talking about Daniel and his God and Daniel's faithfulness and the lion den experience. And then we get this insight. The deliverance of Daniel from the den of lions had been used of God to create a favorable impression upon the mind of Cyrus the Great. So there comes Cyrus. He ascends the throne. I don't know, maybe he was out on some military escapade. He comes back and he says, oh, well, everyone's talking about Daniel. Everyone, oh, you know, Darius, you know, rest in peace. Oh, he made a decree about, whoa, who does Cyrus want to talk to? Daniel, right? Cyrus is like, yo, bro, go get Daniel. I want to talk to him. I want to hear firsthand the story. You know, maybe this is a legend. Maybe this is a little bit, you know, embellished, made up. Really, a mane as a pillow? What? Call up Daniel. They call up Daniel. Daniel comes. At this point, Daniel's in his 70s, 80s. He's in his 80s. There comes aged Daniel. No cane. Health message. He's walking. He's like, hey. He walks up. And he says, oh, king, hello, you called me? And the king says, oh, have a seat, you know, have some food. You know, Daniel, tell me, is it true? Are the stories true? Did you really spend the night in a lion's den? Oh, king, yeah. And Daniel recounts the story. Oh, wow, that's so bad. Tell me about this God of yours. Tell me about, I mean, I worship this God and that God and this other God, but I've never heard a story like that. Tell me about your God, O Daniel. And Daniel begins to tell him about the God of creation, the living God, the true God, the one and only God. And as Daniel, come with me in, you know, my sanctified imagination, as Daniel is sharing with him, you know, the history of the Israelites and God's working in past history, his working in Daniel's current life and all of these things, something, a light bulb goes off in Daniel's mind, and he thinks, oh, you want to know? What, you want to know about my God? King, if you will just give me a moment, I would like to go grab something from my quarters. There's something I would like to show you. If you will give me a moment, I'll be right back. He goes back into his quarters, and he pulls out of his library what we would call the Book of Isaiah. He pulls out the Isaiah scroll and he comes walking back to the king and he opens up the Isaiah scroll to what we would call Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 45. And the king, and Daniel says, oh, king, you are intelligent and you've learned Hebrew, haven't you? Yes, I've learned, you know, the different languages of the surrounding people I've conquered. Yeah. Yes, well, then you should be able to read this. He said, yeah, let me take a... And he says, I want you to begin reading right about here. So there it is. Picture it. There's Cyrus reading out of the Isaiah scroll. Thus says the Lord to his anointed to... Hey, Dan, I think there's a typo in here. So, Cyrus, that's my name. Yes, king, this was written by Isaiah the prophet over 100 years ago. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, the nation of Babylon, and loose the armor of kings, King Belshazzar, to open before him the double doors of the gates of Babylon so that the gates will not be shut. A few verses earlier, it says, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures. How did Cyrus conquer Babylon? by having his men dig, and divert the river Euphrates, drying it up, lowering its level so that they could sneak under the walls and open the double doors. And Cyrus is like, wait, what? My name twice? Wait, what? When was this written? 100? What? He keeps reading. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, Yahweh, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. Mic drop. Cyrus thought that he was the one who came up with the ingenious idea to divert the river Euphrates. You can read about it in the Cyrus cylinder, right? He's like, I am so great. I am so mighty. I've conquered Babylon, right? He thought he was the one who was, and he's finding out he's just a pawn. He's just a piece on the chessboard. God is saying, I gave you that. Yep, and that was me, and I put that idea in your head, and yep, and I delivered the king to you, and I raised you up, and I called you by your name. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Yeah, all those other gods, quote unquote, gods you worship, yeah, not real. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Does God have Cyrus's attention? Absolutely. Cyrus keeps reading. He gets to verse 13. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. What time is it on the prophetic clock? 70 years later. A few extra comments we have from Prophets and Kings. The sterling qualities of the man of God as a statesman of far-seeing ability led the Persian ruler, Cyrus, to show him marked respect and to honor his judgment. And now, just as the time God had said he would cause his temple at Jerusalem to be rebuilt, he moved upon Cyrus as his agent to discern the prophecies concerning himself, with which Daniel was so familiar, and to grant the Jewish people their liberty. As the king, notice, saw the words foretelling more than 100 years before his birth, the manner in which Babylon should be taken, I will dry up your rivers. As he read the message addressed to him by the ruler of the universe, as he saw before his eyes the declaration of the eternal God, as he traced the inspired record, his heart was profoundly moved, and he determined to fulfill his divinely appointed mission. What a way to get someone's attention. And so the king we have recorded for us in Ezra chapter 1, it reads, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, right? Jeremiah 29 verse 10, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he commanded me, where did God command him? Through Isaiah, 100 years before, to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So there you have it, the 70-year prophecy. I want you to just let it sit for a minute. All of the moving pieces that were involved in this. You have Isaiah 100 years prior. God's like, hey, Isaiah, write this down. Cyrus, thus and so, Isaiah's like, I don't know who Cyrus is, but all right, writes it down. God's people go into captivity. God says, hey, Jeremiah, write this down. 70 years. Jeremiah's like, all right, I'll probably be dead by then, but all right, 70 years. Da-da-da. Then you've got Daniel, who reads the words of Jeremiah, who reads the words of Isaiah, prophets studying other prophets. And he's like, oh, 70 years. I'm a teenager. I could be alive then. I'm going to purpose in my heart not to defile myself. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to pray every day, three times a day, as was his custom, habitually, routinely, being faithful and diligent to God. Years go by. Decades go by. Babylon falls. Medo-Persia comes up. Daniel's been through a lot. He's probably thinking like, man, I've been through so much already. And he's there, and he's like 70 years, almost there, almost there. And all of a sudden, he's just like, I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray. And all of a sudden, boom, death decree. Death decree. Daniel has a moment. Do I stay faithful? Or do I crumble now under the fear of death, the fear of persecution? And he stayed faithful. Amen? He stays faithful, not knowing how this is all going to work out. He gets thrown to the lion's den. God preserves him. Darius makes a decree. Darius dies. Cyrus comes up, and Daniel's like, I see it. I see it. Daniel is like, my whole life I've been preparing for this one moment, this one interview before Cyrus, and he delivers to him the scroll. 100 years in the making. And there he is. Oh, Cyrus says, let him go free. Boom. Powerful thought. Do you fret? Do you fear about the rising and falling of kingdoms in Europe, in America, in Asia, wherever it may be? Sure, there's things going on. And sometimes you look at the news, you look at history, you look at this channel, you look at that channel, you read this, you read that, and you're like, what is going on? Beloved, God is still in control. God knows what's going to happen, and God wants to use you, but we'll get to that in a second. The 70 years prophecy. What's the name of our sermon again? From years to weeks. When Daniel was praying for the fulfillment of the 70 years prophecy, who came to him at the end of his prayer? So Daniel chapter 9, right? He understood by the numbers, the books in Jeremiah, 20, 70 years. He's praying, God, fulfill your word, have your people be restored. And then who comes? Gabriel comes. He says, at the beginning of your supplication, I was sent to you. And then what does Gabriel deliver to Daniel? He says, understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for you and your people. You see that? As he's praying for the fulfillment of the 70-year prophecy, God delivers to him the 70 weeks prophecy. And the 70 weeks prophecy is this: know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, we're not going to do an exhaustive Bible study on this, but basically you need to understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. What was the command? Well, you have three commands. You have the command from Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. Cyrus, the guy that we mentioned earlier, the one who made the decree to restore build Jerusalem, right? That was 536, 537 BC. The command originated with Cyrus. They started going back, rebuilding, but there was a delay. And so Darius made a second decree reaffirming the original one to continue the rebuilding, to continue all of the restoration. But then that had hiccups. And then finally, in Ezra 7, verse 7, we have King Artaxerxes in his seventh year of reign in 457, a lot of sevens, makes the final perfect and complete decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, restoring the government to them, etc. And so from that command, 457, we go forth until the Messiah. So there it is, command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. So four decades, four and a half centuries go by, and there comes Jesus. Jesus is born of a virgin. He grows up. He's a teenager. He's in Jerusalem. He's 13. He reads the prophecies concerning himself, foretold centuries, millennia earlier, he discerns of Isaiah 53 about himself, that he would be the lamb led to the slaughter. He understands that he has no earthly father, although Joseph was a great, you know, stand-in, but that God was his true heavenly father. He grew up to the age of 30, and he knew that there was a prophecy concerning his life. The 70 weeks, this is what you do. In the middle of the week, you'll be cut off, but not for yourself. You'll bring an end of sacrifice and offering. You'll make an atonement for others. And there was a prophecy. And Jesus said, Lord, Father, I submit my plans to you. Not my will be done, but your will be done. God the Father had a plan for the life of his son, yeah? Then you had Jesus praying the prayer in the garden. How many times did he pray that prayer? Three times, trusting himself entirely, giving up. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so we see some parallels between these two characters. Daniel, it says, there was no fault found where? In him. So Jesus said, Satan has come, is coming, and he has how much in me? Nothing. Daniel was spotless. Jesus was spotless. Daniel prayed three times that day. Jesus prayed thrice, not my will be done, but your will be done. Daniel was faced with a death decree to be thrown into the den of lions. Did you know that Jesus was as well? In Psalm 22, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? These are the words that Jesus quoted while on the cross. You keep reading, it's like a transcript of what was going on in the heart of Jesus on the cross. You get to verse 13, he says, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Save me from the lion's mouth. Yeah? But Jesus wasn't thrown into a den of literal lions. He was thrown into a den of demons and vicious, carnivorous humans that were lusting after the death of their creator. And so there he was, experiencing to the nth degree what Daniel had gone through. And just like Daniel, and even more so, Jesus was faithful, even unto death. But did the Lord deliver him from death? The gates of Hades, the gates of the grave, could not prevail against him, and he came out. Amen? Now, from years to weeks to days, we know the 70-week prophecy is only but the first slice of the much longer 2,300-year/day prophecy. You with me? Again, we're not having a full Bible study on this right now, but the 2,300-day/year prophecy culminated in 1844, where Jesus went into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and he's performing a last work of ministration on your behalf before he comes to receive us all into glory. Amen? We are those people who are to learn from Daniel, are to learn from Jesus. Is there a prophecy that involves us today? Yeah, the three angels' messages. What is it our job to do? There's a gospel message to be delivered to the world. There's a prophecy that we're involved with right now. Does God have a plan to wrap this whole thing up? Yeah, God still has a plan. And does God still need a people to be like Daniel, to be like Jesus, to reflect God's character, to face without fear a coming death decree, to say, God, I'm going to stay faithful to you even in the face of a death decree? Beloved, Revelation 14, the 144,000, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Jesus went before us, and where did the Lamb go? He walked up with his cross to Calvary. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you have to pick up your cross and die daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. Beloved, those words that were delivered through the pen of Jeremiah that came to the ears of Daniel, that echoed throughout the centuries to Jesus, who remained faithful, now echo to us today, living in 2023. Beloved, we are on the precipice of eternity. We are waiting for our anointed one, not a earthly King Cyrus, but our heavenly King Jesus, to come and deliver us from our captivity, aren't we? And God is asking you, O brother, O sister, will you be faithful till that final day? God says, you may not see all the puzzle pieces, but trust me, I've got the plan. I've got it all together, and I need you. You're that one puzzle piece. You're the corner piece, he says of you. You're the middle piece, he says of you, sister over there. He says, I need each one of you to be part of this and to lay down your life and to pray the prayer of faithfulness. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Daniel. We want to be faithful. But Lord, we know there are persecutions coming. We know there is craziness still to come upon this world. Lord, this world is crazy enough. But Lord, we want to make the little choices today, to be ready for the big test coming tomorrow. So fill us with your love and make us faithful to be delivered back to not an earthly Jerusalem, Lord, but a heavenly new Jerusalem. We pray in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, Amen.